Brethren, I don't often repeat sermons, but with the schedule change that came about this last week, some of our people being sick and just adjusting the schedule, I went through some of my notes from previous years, and I wanted to bring to you a sermon that I gave on the day of Pentecost a few years ago when we were at the Chambers Bay area. So some of you will have heard this, but I'm updating it, making it more relevant to the events of the day. And I just felt the need to speak on this subject again. During this sermon, I'll be quoting and paraphrasing from two books. One is Coming of Age in the Milky Way, and this is by Timothy Ferris, who was published in 1988. It's a book about science and faith, and it's a really incredible information in here if you're scientifically minded at all. I like astronomy, and this deals a lot with astronomy as well as with nuclear physics and other average, mundane scientific things that most of you probably read as much as I do. So I'll be quoting some from here, Coming of Age in the Milky Way. I just want to make sure we give credit to the author and to the book he's written. But I'll also be quoting from this book, which is a book about science and faith. And this one I'll be quoting from maybe a little bit more than the other one. The author of this one, it says in Hebrews, is God. And it says that in 1 Timothy as well. All scripture is inspired by God. So those are the books that I'll be quoting. About 127 years ago, scientists began to discover a powerful force in nature. It began innocently enough. Sometimes you can be experimenting on one thing, you have another experiment going, and they don't even go together in your mind, but sometimes things happen. A physicist in a German university was experimenting with electricity in a semi-vacuum tube. The tube was enclosed in a black cover so that no ordinary light could pass through. And yet when he turned on the electricity, put power into that tube, a screen across the dark room began to glow. That screen was coated with barium, with platinum, and also with cyanide. And this puzzled the scientist. Why was that screen glowing when he put power into that tube that was encased in a black covering? When he moved his hand between the tube and the screen, he could see the bones in his hand. And this was something very remarkable. He had accidentally generated and detected X-rays, high-energy photons generated by electron transmission at the inner shells of atoms. This simple discovery began what we call now the nuclear age, and that was in November of 1895. As you can imagine, many physicists took notice of this discovery. This would be something so new that every scientist involved in any of this kind of research would really want to know what was happening. In Paris, one physicist stored some photographic plates wrapped in black paper in a drawer. And on a piece of uranium, just uranium ore, a rock that he had, happened to be sitting on top of this stack of photographic plates, again, closed in black paper. When the plates were developed, it was found that they had been imprinted in total darkness with an image of that lump of uranium. Again, an accidental discovery that began to open doors to scientific research that would proceed very, very rapidly. And as soon as these kind of things became known among the scientific communities around the world, discoveries began to really come in very rapidly in radioactivity, and able even to determine the age of the Earth because they could trace back some of the decay rates of the elements that they were finding. And they began to realize that the Earth was heated from the inside. And before that, they were thinking that the Earth was something that was cooling, and how could it be? And they didn't realize it could be as old as it now appears to be. It's heated from the inside. And so these things began to really change the way scientists thought and what they were able to then figure out. This work and many more works like it eventually led to Einstein's discoveries and theories of the nature of atoms and the energy bound in them. That in every atom there is energy, and in some kinds of atoms there is so much energy that when it's unleashed, it can be just be a very, very powerful force. In Montreal, a scientist discovered that a lump of radium generates enough heat to melt its weight in ice every hour and can continue to do so for more than 1,000 years. And so these natural elements that were found were shown to be filled with energy that was radiating, sometimes very slowly, sometimes very rapidly. And these discoveries spun off into various sciences like geology and astronomy and cosmology and medicine and power generation and radiometrics, where they can determine the age of rock strata and other things that they find in the Earth, and carbon dating and things like this that began to be discovered, and especially in astronomy. And that's where my interest came. My father-in-law gave this book to me because I'm interested in astronomy, and it had some things there. I don't think he realized how significant this book is, but when I started reading it, it's one of those things that you just have to keep absorbing because it's just filled with things. And Timothy Ferris, who wrote this, was not just a scientist, but a man who believes in God. And he wrote it from a very interesting point of view. But during the first half of the 20th century, as these scientific things were being developed, there were other great forces at work in the world. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we read of this. We want to take our time to see in this book some of the things that we know and believe as well. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." I'm keying off of these words, power and powers. And we wrestle against powers, the rulers of the darkness. And during that first half of the 20th century, there was a significant rise in the powers of darkness in this world. There was fascism that began to take over in many countries, and Nazism in Germany and a few other countries. The Japanese Empire grew and became stronger and more dynamic. Marxism in some of the Eastern countries in Europe, and then Stalinism and communism. And the world erupted into two great world wars, and hundreds of millions of people died or suffered other horrible consequences. The powers of darkness were at work. And as those powers of darkness grew stronger, the new discoveries in the field of nuclear physics were applied to create ever more powerful weapons. I want to read a couple of paragraphs from this book. "When nuclear fission, the production of energy by splitting nuclei, was detailed in 1938, and nuclear fusion, which releases energy by combining nuclei, was identified the following year, humankind could at last behold the mechanism that powers the sun and other stars. You see the connection between what was being discovered scientifically on this planet with what is out there in the universe. In the general flush of triumph, few paid attention to the dismaying possibility that such overwhelming power might be set loose with violent intent on the little Earth. Einstein, for one, assumed that it would be impossible to make a fission bomb. He lived to learn that he was wrong. The first fission or atomic bomb was detonated in New Mexico on July 16, 1945, and two more were dropped on the cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki a few weeks later. You see, the powers of darkness in the spiritual realm and in the human realm were now finding weapons in the natural realm that they could use. The first fusion or hydrogen bomb, so powerful that it employed a fission weapon as but its detonator, was exploded in the Marshall Islands on November 1, 1952. When the bomb was detonated, its fireball vaporized the island on which it had been placed, tore a crater in the ocean floor 2 miles deep, and set a cloud of freshly minted radioactive atoms wafting across the paradisical islands downwind. We're talking now things that happened in the lifetime of many of us here. It also says, it seems to bring a little nearer to fulfillment our dream of controlling this latent power for the well-being of the human race or for its suicide. These are things that begin to develop first before some of us were born and then in our own lifetimes. And Einstein said, man grows cold faster than the planet he inhabits. Does this remind you of any scriptures? How about Matthew 24? Let's turn and see this. In Matthew 24, Christ was answering his disciples who asked him, what would the signs be of the time at the end of this age? Verse 21 and 22 says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this day time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. This week, Russia threatened that it would only take 4 of their Satan missiles, that's what they're called, to destroy the United States. 2 for the East Coast, 2 for the West Coast. In a matter of a half hour, the United States would be done. That's this week in the news. You and I have lived in the times when these words have become real. The storm clouds are coming closer, and the rumblings are becoming louder. But these powerful forces are still at work. In Matthew 24, verse 6 through 8, it says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. We hear that today, don't we? Every day. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Just in the last few months alone, think of the news that you've heard, the dangers around us of these things. So many things that have happened in such a short time. And we see so many things decaying around us in the morality of our nation as well. But why am I taking the time today, on this Sabbath, before Pentecost, which is tomorrow? Why am I taking the time today to speak of the great forces at work in the world around us today. It's because, brethren, I want to draw a contrast between the power of darkness and the power of light, and even a contrast between the power of the physical universe and the power of God's Holy Spirit. In Matthew 24, in verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And even when the forces of darkness seem most powerful, this gospel of the kingdom will still be preached." There's something in this world that is so much more powerful than any of the powers of darkness. Think of it, brethren. When things were at their darkest in the 20th century during those world wars, the gospel was being preached. And some of your families were alive during those times and heard that gospel and turned to God during those times of great trouble on this earth. The gospel is a powerful force at work in this world. There is another greater power at work in this world today. Look in Luke 24, in verse 49. Luke 24, verse 49. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And we are endued with that power from on high. And that's the title of the message today. That's a power that is so much greater than any of the other powers around. Look in Romans chapter 1. Some really interesting things here about science and about the power of God. In Romans 1 in verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." It is the power of God for what? For salvation. What an awesome power this is. I want to show you in God's word some of those things that describe this power of God that saves his people. In verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." And scientists, even if they will take the time to see this, they will be able to see that there is a creator too. I want to read from this book, Coming of Age in the Milky Way, a quotation from Albert Einstein. He said something very insightful, and it goes along with what we just see in the book of Romans in chapter 1. And Einstein said, "I want to know how God created this world. I'm not interested in this or that phenomenon, in the spectrum of this or that element. I want to know his thoughts. The rest are details." It's from a great scientist. I want to know God's thoughts. What was he doing as he created this world and why? And he goes on, "Once the validity of this mode of thought has been recognized, the final results appear almost simple. Any intelligent undergraduate can understand them without much trouble." Just like we read in Romans chapter 1. "But the years of searching in the dark for a truth that one feels but cannot express, the intense desire and the alternations of confidence and misgiving until one breaks through to clarity and understanding are only known to him who has himself experienced them." And Albert Einstein was saying this was his desire. But how do you speak of that? How do you tell other people? You can't do it in equations. You do it in words of truth and life, inspired by God to give us understanding. Sciences are always looking for the beginning and the end. If you're studying astronomy at all, you will almost every time you will see so many billions of years ago, this began. And the sun will burn out in 5 billion years, plus or minus 3. Scientists are always looking for the beginning and the end. And God knew this would be so. Look in Ecclesiastes 3. This kind of guides the thoughts of even the great scientists of the world. In Ecclesiastes 3, in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. And yet scientists are always looking for that. What was the beginning of this physical universe? What will be its end? It is evident the powers at work in the universe had to have a beginning. It's so evident. None of the scientists that I've ever read of think that there was no beginning. They always start with something, a big bang or some other theory that they have. They must have an end as well. And Scripture speaks of this universe, the stars in the heavens being rolled up, that they will not endure forever. They're physical. There will be an end to the physical universe as we see it now, but a new heaven and a new earth will be created. The sun cannot have been burning from eternity past, and it will one day burn out. And scientists can see this and predict it, and they know now how it works. In Romans 1:16, notice again this phrase. It's such a powerful phrase, brethren, and it's there for us. And it's there to show us and encourage us that God has a great purpose for us all. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to bring all who believe into a life that will never end, even after this physical universe is there no longer. This gospel will be preached in all the world." This gospel is being preached, and that's why you and I are here. And the power of that gospel brings us to understand and know and believe in God. This great power will be and is being unleashed against the power of darkness. You see it and feel it in your own lives. In 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 17, it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize," Paul says, "but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Such a great and awesome power. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." All of the great scientists, all of the great thinkers, all of the people whose works have been treasured and thought as the great literature of the ages, "He will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise, he asked? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And you see the way the wisdom of this world leads. It leads to destruction. It leads to power that is unleashed, that is so very destructive to people. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The work of God is to save people, to help them live forever. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Brethren, what we've been given is so important, so powerful, something to be treasured, something to be put to use in our life, and it is being. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This gospel seems to be foolish to most, but to us, brethren, it is the power of God. You want to see something that is more powerful than the greatest physical power in all of the universe? It's these words. These words here. It's what's happening in your mind. It's what's being written on your heart. But what makes the gospel so powerful? In verse 21, here, let's read this again. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's what makes it so powerful. It is something that saves us. We all know real examples of this. Take a moment and think of people that you have known who now are dead and buried, in whose hearts and on whose minds these words were written. Think of those people who God is saving, and realize how powerful this truth is. In Mark chapter 1, you see the attention that Jesus Christ gave to this power, and he came to preach a very powerful message. And in Mark 1, in verse 14, it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It is a message sent by God the Father and preached to us by our own Creator, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It offers the opportunity for repentance, for change, for forgiveness. And brethren, in its smallest measure, the Spirit of God is more powerful than the greatest quasars have ever discovered. A quasar is the center of a distant galaxy where one single object burns brighter than all the rest of the stars combined in that entire galaxy. A supermassive quasar where things are so densely packed together that if you had a little cube as big as a sugar cube, it would weigh more than all of Mount Everest, all the way down to the sea level. The power that is there is something that transcends anything physical. There's no such power in the physical universe that can forgive sins. The greatest power that is available in all the universe cannot transform our minds from being carnal to being spiritual. The greatest power in all the universe, whatever it is, created by God in the physical realm, or discovered by man and refined and put to use in this world through science, there's no power that can heal a blind person to make them see, or to open the ears of the deaf. There's no power that can help us to forgive one another except the power of God's Holy Spirit and His Word. In Matthew 9, in verse 6, you see one of these divine powers that's shown to us. In Matthew 9, in verse 6, it says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." The spiritual power transcends anything and everything in the physical realm. No other power can do that. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11, Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 3. "God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." All of the created universe was made by Jesus Christ, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." It took more spiritual power to purge our sins than to create the entire physical universe. And Christ did that by the word of his power. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." And the power of darkness is so strong in this world, and yet we have been delivered from it. In chapter 2, verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." This raising of Christ from the dead is the greatest example of any kind of power ever described in the scriptures, ever known in science. That God raised his Son with the exceeding greatness of his power, it says in Ephesians 1, and raised him and set him at the right hand of the majesty on high. Continuing verse 13, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." The amazing display of God's power to forgive our sins, having wiped out the handwriting, the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You see this working of God in these ways. God is doing such a powerful work right now, today, in our lives, in the lives of so many others. This power is at work in the world today. This power is strong enough to bring us together as sons and daughters of God, as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. This power is bringing others into the family of God. Look at what Paul's mission was. He described what he was called to do in Acts chapter 26. Verse 17 and 18. I will deliver you from the Jewish people. This is Christ talking to Paul at the time he was being converted and called and commissioned, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by me in faith. This is the power of the gospel at work, to deliver people from the power of Satan and from the power of the physical realm of of death itself. The gospel of the kingdom of God is such a powerful message. But in order for it to be preached, the power to do so must first be granted. And we see that Christ did this again in Luke 24. We'll spend the rest of this message speaking of where we're going with this and why it's important for us to understand these things as we come to Pentecost this year. In Luke 24, again in verse 44 through 49, then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That takes spiritual power for that to happen. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." This is the gospel that would be preached in all the world. "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." The greatest power in all of the universe. And power from on high. In Acts chapter 1, when Christ is speaking, in Acts 1 and verse 8, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." And Christ delegated this power of preaching the gospel. He gave them the source of the power to have that spirit in them. It was given by God and through Jesus Christ to them. This power granted by God to all who receive his Holy Spirit is manifested in the gifts that he gives to each one of us. I want to show you this. Sometimes we don't feel very well, very strong in the faith, but look what he says to us in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. As Paul is speaking, and he says, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." Paul had been given that power, but also look in chapter 4 and verse 7. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." It's the gift of power through God's Spirit into each one of us and his people. Back in chapter 3, verse 8, "For Paul, that gift included the understanding of the gospel, and the Gentiles should be fellow heirs through the gospel." In verse 8, he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We have the duty and the responsibility and the blessing of being able to share this truth, this power, this powerful gospel with other people. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This gift of God's Spirit is to be treasured and shared, to be stirred up, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, to stir up and to kindle that into flame, and to share it, share that gospel. And in this book, Coming of Age in the Milky Way, one last quotation I want to read to you from page 387. It says, science is young. Whether it will survive long enough to become old depends upon our sanity and courage and vigor. And as one must always add in this nuclear age upon whether we blow ourselves up first, the knowledge of how the stars shine is very great, and its dark side is very dark indeed. Needless to say, science in itself will not deliver us from the dangers to which its knowledge has exposed us. Scientific statements of facts and relations indeed cannot produce ethical directives. It's a quote written by Einstein. Reminds us again of Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, and it says, unless those days would be shortened, there would be no life left on this earth. If we were relying strictly on science, that would be the end result that we could all anticipate, and it would surely come. Unless those days were shortened, there would be no life left on this earth. But brethren, we know they will be. Yes, brethren, there are powerful forces at work. In the physical realm, amazing things that God has created. Things like millisecond pulsars, where a star, maybe 10 times the mass of our sun, sheds off its outer layers and the remaining parts of it collapse into a neutron star only 6 to 10 kilometers across. Dense mass in such a small area. And it spins sometimes at 700 revolutions per second, a millisecond pulsar, and they can see it, and they can map these things in the sky and know they're there. There's so much power out there in the universe, and yet we see among us on this planet the results also of the powerful spiritual forces of darkness. But brethren, Pentecost is about the giving of God's Holy Spirit to transform his people, to bring us to salvation, to accomplish things that nothing physical and no enemy in the spiritual realm can counteract. We're looking at the power of God that's working in our own lives. Look in Ephesians. Open your Bibles and read this with me. In Ephesians 1, in verse 13 through 21. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Brethren, that's the power that is at work in our lives today. And tomorrow, as we gather to be able to worship God on the day of Pentecost, let's keep this in mind, the greatness of his power. We have been, as Christ said, endued with power from on high.